Song, isn't it, for the last service? Because he certainly gets the praise for everything that's been done. I know we keep saying that, but it's absolutely true that everything that's happened has been because of him. Amen. We're just instruments. We're just what he uses. I don't know why he uses us. I mean, he's used rocks and all kinds of other things beyond us, but God gets his work done, doesn't he? And if we submit to that, we can be a part of that. Well, I think everybody knows who Brother Abels is by now, so why don't you just come ahead.
Joshua chapter number 7 tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. It's going to be nip and tuck tonight. I've had four people give me a different type of throat lozenge, and I've done them all. Now, if I was Brother Gray, I'd gargle right now. I took him to a preacher's meeting one time, and he got something stuck in his throat. I know it's not the first time he's done it, but I had actually driven him to this meeting. And he gets up, and he had something in his throat, and he couldn't get it out. Somebody ran, got him a water, and he was just preaching away. And right in the middle of the message, he just got him a big old swig and went, and then just kept on preaching. I was laying in the floor. I was like, that's classic Brother Gray. In Joshua chapter number 7, most people would understand that this is the chapter that many people call their sin in the camp. And that is the final verdict that takes place towards the end. But I want to look at that idea, but I'm not going to get that far. I'm not going to get the far as where they stoned Achan and all the things that took place. But chapter 6 of Joshua is the coming in of the land. And you would be reminded that Jericho has fallen and the people have now entered into the land, and Rahab and her family have been saved. And everything in the life of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, up until this point has been all victory. It's all been good. I mean, the priest had put their feet in the in the Jordan River. They'd gone across. The people, according to the Bible, were very nervous, the Jericho people. Rahab had made it very clear that the hearts of the people melted. But rather than going right across and going through Jericho, they worshiped. There was some worship that took place. And then the instruction of going around Jericho. And so notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 27. It said, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." So now that Joshua has really put himself in the place of leadership, and Moses, of course, now is off the scene, and the people of Israel have come into the land. And then you read this in chapter 7, in verse number 1, a very sad thing, the little word "but." So after the Lord was with Joshua, after Jericho had fallen, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Drop down to verse number 11. The Bible says, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, because of this, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you." Brother Carr, would you pray?
Father, we thank you, Lord, today. Thank you for the preaching already. I pray tonight that you bless the text that's been read. Be with Pastor Andy, Lord, moving forward. Just give him clarity of thought, Lord, and strength and voice. And God, we pray that you just speak to our hearts again. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you might be here tonight. Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. The people of Israel are on this great high coming into chapter number 7. And by the way, my voice sounds bad, but it doesn't hurt as bad as it sounds. So I'll try to get through this. I really will. I really believe that we need to hear this message tonight. So I do apologize. I cannot believe this is happening, but I do believe it's happening. We're having a meeting. So last time that I preached a meeting, my wife was in the motel sick most of the week while I was preaching. So these things just happen. Everything up until this point, as I've mentioned, has been everything but it's been a great victory. And you know, this week, and I chose this message because I believe God wanted me to preach this message in light of everything that we have talked about this week and all of the highs and talked about how that what God has done and what God is doing even now. And those things should be remembered and praise God. But there's one thing that can mess it all up. There's one thing that can keep the church from going forward. There's one thing that would cause Israel to no longer be able to stand before their enemies. There was this thing that as they begin to go to the next town, little Ai, just a little bitty town. I mean, it was so little that it only had two letters. That's how little it was. I mean, if you've got a letter, if you've got a city that's only two letters, Ai, you know that it can't be that big. And it wasn't that big. And the commanders had said, and Joshua had said, and the reports had come back after there had been a recon. They had gone in and checked out the situation like they had done before when they went to Jericho, like before when the spies had gone into the land to search out the land. And God didn't send them into the land to search it out to tell them whether they could go in there or not. God's already determined that they can go into the land. And they should have went into the land, but they got scared, and there was only two men we know, Joshua and Caleb, that eventually were able to go into the land. And Caleb, I love his spirit. He's 90 years old, but he still wanted that mountain that God had given him. He still wanted the place where God had given him. Joshua is leading the children of Israel. Caleb is one of those men. And now the recon has come back, and they said this, "You don't need very many men. We just need a few. We don't really need a whole lot. We can go into this city." But verse number 1 captures the whole the reason why Ai could not be defeated. And the Bible tells us that they go in to Ai, and then the next thing you see that they're on the run. And Israel is dumbfounded. They don't understand what's going on. Joshua rents his clothes in verse number 6. He falls on the earth and his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel gather together. They put dust upon their heads and they cry out and say, God, what has taken place? And finally, we see that God says, Joshua, get up in verse number 10. And I want you to understand that Israel hath sinned. Now, what I want to bring out tonight is this. I want you to notice with me in verse number 1, the Bible says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. Verse number 11 says, Israel has sinned. Yet you and I know tonight, we know this, and the Scripture is true. The Scripture is correct. The Scripture is not unclear about this. We know that it was actually one family of Judah, and after the lots were cast, it came down to this one man whose name was Achan, who had sinned before God by doing what God had told them not to do. And basically that was when they go into the land, when Jericho is destroyed, God is going to say, this is going to be the first fruits of the land. Everything comes to me. Now there's going to be other times they're going to go in and they're going to destroy. God's going to give them the land. They're going to get their houses. They're going to get their vineyards, and they're going to give a part of that, a tithe back to God. But God said, because this is the first fruits, I want everything in Jericho. Don't take anything. If anybody takes anything, it will be accursed. But we know that there's always that one. And in this case, it was Achan. And Achan took of the accursed thing, a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment. Now, that's what is told. I'm not going to go through this, but that's what happens. In fact, you could read over verse 11. It says, for they have taken of the accursed thing and have stolen and disassembled also. They've put it among their stuff. And now verse 12 says, the children of Israel are not able to stand before their enemies. Now, I want to get this across tonight. I want you to see the truth that is found in verse number 1 and verse number 11. And if I had 5 more days to preach, we'd go a little bit deeper, but I don't have time. But I want you to understand that the first thing that we see is the word but. Now, Israel is everything is good. The Lord's with Joshua. His fame is noised throughout all of Israel. Can you imagine the walls of Jericho falling flat? Can you imagine them going in and saving Rahab and going in and destroying that city? That is an amazing thing. And you think, man, they're on their way. They're going into the land. God's giving them the land. And then you have to read this little word, but. It's so discouraging sometimes when things are going good, the church is going forward, God is working in a mighty way, people are being saved, things are going on, and then sometimes a preacher has to say, as he's given a testimony, but what? Now, let me just stop right here and give you an illustration. Now, I like college football. I like Tennessee Vols, and we've been terrible for so long, it's been so discouraging. I've been on Prozac about the last 6 years when it's come to Tennessee football. I like college football. I don't like pro football. I quit watching it a long time ago, and that's there's a whole reason why I did that, and I don't want to go into that. But money corrupts everything. It really does. I like baseball. I like the Cardinals. But the difference between baseball and college football is, in baseball, really, even though it's a team sport, there's so much individuality when it comes to baseball. And you can get a pitcher in a World Series like Bumgarner for the San Francisco Giants a couple years ago, where he got on a hot streak and nobody could stop him, and he won all those games. And in my mind, he basically won the World Series with one player. Now, I know it takes other players and people have to get hits, There's a lot of individuality. In other words, you got a pitcher and a batter, and it's just those two people, one against two, and then of course they hit it and it becomes a team sport. But in football, every play in football, every person has to do their job or the play never develops. Now you learned that, didn't you, Brother Sam? I taught Brother Sam that about football. He's like, what's first and 10? I said, Sam, sit right here and I'm going to teach you this. Now my wife will teach you English, all right? And she did. She taught him phonics. He still got some problems with some few words there, but overall he got it. I will tell you this, Brother Sam's English is much better than my Indian. So I will say that. But every play, when that first and 10, and the goal is to get 10 yards so you can get another first down to go. And of course, the defense, they're coming against you. But every person has to do their job if it's going to get done. And you know, that is exactly what is taking place in verse number 1. And that is exactly what takes place in a church setting. And I'm going to make this application in a meeting. Because football is won and lost by team effort. Every player has to do their job within a team setting and many moving parts all in one play. And no football team is won without a team effort. Israel is a team. They are a people of covenant. God has called them out of Egypt. They are peculiar. It is from this people that God is going to give us the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is from these 12 tribes that came from Jacob that became this great nation. And God did not just look at them as individuals. He looked at them as a team. He looked at them as a covenant people. They were a people that were bound together by a covenant. And a person in this group, and the people in this group of Israel, understood that their identity laid at the feet of the whole nation of Israel. And all through the Bible, God, when God rebukes the nation of Israel, and when God says you're in idolatry, it wasn't like every family was in idolatry. There were some Elijahs. There were some people that did right even in wicked times. But it doesn't matter. God said, as a covenant people, ye have sinned. And if you don't turn back to me, I'm going to send you into captivity. And eventually, God would tell him, I'm going to give you the land. I'll give you water that's coming out of the sky. You're going to have good crops. You're going to have a 6 years. You're going to lay off one. You're going to do this 49 years. You're going to take off 2 years. It's going to be a jubilee. Everything's going to be good. But you've got to do it the way that I say you do it. I just don't understand why people don't understand that. You're coveted. God's people as a church are coveted together. And they were from tribes, and these tribes were made up of families, but all together they were identified as a nation. And the thing that comes out in verse number 1, in verse number 11, it doesn't say right off the bat, it does say, Israel committed a trespass. Israel has sinned. But even though the narrative tells us that it's Achan, and it tells us how that discipline came about in this body of Israelites. And man, that was a very severe discipline that took place. Aren't you glad we're not under the law? But then I go over to the New Testament and I find out that the fear of God came upon the people because God disciplined Ananias and Sapphira in a very, very strong way. Let me just tell you something. God's discipline comes. It may not come in like it did with Achan or Ananias and Sapphira, but it does come. And God does balance his books. And we can't live in sin, and there cannot be sin in the camp and the church do what it's supposed to do. And there cannot be sin in the camp if Israel's going to take Ai or take the rest of the places that we're supposed to do. And so verse 11 says Israel has sinned. They've transgressed God's covenant, and the reason is it was a curse because it did not belong to the person who took it. It belonged to God. Now, as we read the chapter, we find out that it is a family of Judah, and it went all the way down to an individual named Achan, and you will recognize the very fact that it did not just, when the sin was found out, it did not just affect Achan. Already it's affected the nation of Israel, and I'll look at that in just a minute, but it affected his family. Yet we read in verse number 11 that it says Israel has sinned, this group of people that have been bound together. And God said, if you violate the law or God's rules, even by one person, it will affect the whole group. That's why in verse number 1 says Israel sinned, even though we know it's a one person, one man failed, one man sinned. But listen to this, a whole army was defeated. Now they were very confident, and they should have been confident. They had just come across the Jordan River. They had been circumcised and worshiped God and got everything in order as God would have them. God told them to walk around, to march around Jericho. You got to be thinking, if the people of Jericho were nervous before, now they're even more nervous, and their heart has melted, and they still don't know what's going to happen. Joshua gives the command, the trumpets are blown, the wall comes down, and son, they go in, and there is a slaughter that takes place for the glory of God. I love that kind of stuff. Wouldn't you like to have been there when the prophets of Baal and Elijah killed those 450 prophets of Baal? Son, that is the kind of thing we need to teach our young men, our young boys. It's getting quiet in here. I told Robin, we were downstairs and we were looking at, we had remodeled the whole downstairs at Berean and where the kids section was. And, you know, they're talking about what to do. And I wanted to draw a picture on the wall of David holding the head of Goliath with the blood dripping down. I mean, the favorite part of that story is when Israel goes after the Philistines and they defeat them uncircumcised Philistines, and those people did that when and Saul said, who was that little stripling? Bring him to me. And when David comes back to Saul, he's still got the head of Goliath in his hand. Son, that is awesome. That is so awesome. And I like to think that his eyes were crossed and bugged out, because he was in shock when he got hit in the head with that rock and he fell flat. He was even more shocked when David got up on his chest and ripped that sword out and whacked it off. And that's when Philistine went, ah! I'm just saying to you, here's the idea of these people going into Ai. They were on a high and they said, this will be easy. And I want you to understand, the report is coming back. It's just a little city. We don't need but a few men. And they were literally deceived about what was really going to happen. And in verse 2, this is an amazing thing. Look at verse number 2. This is just kind of a side note. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. And then it tells us, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. In other words, we don't need a lot. They're confident, aren't they? They're very confident. But they were very deceived. Now, in that verse number 2, there's two cities that are mentioned that are beside Ai. One was Bethel. You know what Bethel means? Most people know what Bethel means. It means a house of God. I always, you know, when I was in Bible college and I was I had gone to Brother Gray and I'd told him that, you know, if I graduated and made it through, that maybe I'd like to go and start a church, if he would let me go and start a church. But of course, it didn't end up that way. I ended up where I came here. But I wanted to go to Nebraska. And I, in my mind, if I went and started a church, based on the reading of the scripture, just the reason I had, I wanted to call it Bethel Baptist Church. And the reason is because Bethel means house of God. I wanted the place that I pastored to be the house of God. But Bethaven, the other city, you know what it means? See, most people know what Bethel means, house of God, but the other city, Bethaven, means house of deceit. So God, there's one city, it's called house of God, there's another city, house of deceit, and the bottom line is Israel is deceived about what's going to take place. And God's people were not going to be blessed in a victory over Ai. And the reason is because there was a disobedient situation and they did not even realize it. So notice what happens in verse number 5. And the men of Ai smote them, about 30 and 6 men. But notice what it says. They chased them from before the gate even to Sherbarim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now drop down to verse number 20 and verse number 21. And I'm going to give an application here and we're going to be done. The Bible says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done, he told him, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Now, I want you to think about this. The failure proves the power of God. Now, what do I mean by that? God is angry at the sin which has been committed. Can I say that it was impossible to lose at Jericho? It was impossible to lose at Jericho, but it was impossible to win at Ai. Because the sin, it was what was desired, not only was forbidden, but it actually belonged to God, because Jericho was the first fruit. So what's the application tonight? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's going to be quick. Somebody say amen. If you don't say amen, I don't think you're listening. We're not Israel. You understand that. But we are a people bound by a covenant of faith. We are a body of believers. Now, I'm not a part of this body. At one time I was, but you understand what I'm saying. That as Calvary Baptist Church, you are a body of believers, a body of baptized believers covenanted together by a covenant of faith. We are called a church because that's exactly, and the word church talks about body. And the body of believers is not universal. How could you see something that's not, that you can't see? I'll never forget this. I was working at FedEx. And I got sick one day. I had a real bad ear infection. So I had to leave the job. And I took my lunch break to go to the doctor. Because my motto back then was, you don't call in sick, you crawl in sick. And so I thought, well, I'll just go to the doctor. And the doctor actually got on to me and said, you need to go in. You need to call your boss. And you got this infection. It's bad. But while I was sitting on the table, and they come in and they take your pulse and they take your... they take your tumor and take your pulse. And I'm sitting there and the doctor closed the door and there's a body up there. There's a body, whatever it is. And it said underneath, it said soma. And so the doctor comes in and I go, hey, you know what that means, that soma? He's like, I'm thinking, he's a doctor. Surely you know this. It means body. And you know what? If you look up the word soma in the Greek or you look up the word body in the English, it means something that can be seen. It's visible. Everybody with me? We're a visible assembly of God's people. And in this case, we're located in Knob Noster, Missouri. The Knob. By the way, when I used to send out emails and I was a pastor here, I got really flack from all over across the country because I used to sign my name, Jeffrey A. Zables, Bishop of Knob Noster. Now, the word bishop is the same word as the word pastor, and it's the same word. Do I need to do a Bible study here today? Do I have to get you to understand that bishop is not what the religious world made of? And you know what? I had enough conviction to know there's no other church in Knob Noster but Calvary Baptist Church. So I said, Bishop of Knob Noster. You can use that if you want. But I went to Springfield and I thought, I better not do that. I mean, that's pretty arrogant, you know. Most people thought it was arrogant anyway. I thought it was good and I used it. Because we are. I was the bishop of the church here. I was the pastor. And those people, listen to this. What are we to do? Listen, if I could go back and preach almost every message that we learned this week. That the church is to have influence. That we're to be servants. That we're to worship and serve God, and that our purpose is to give glory to God. Remember this? And while there's sorrow in the world, again, we're to have influence and we're to have forgiveness and all of these things that are to take place. And these people were to glorify God, and they were to glorify God by believing God, which is faith. And then they were to be obedient to God. Guess what? Those things hadn't changed. We're to believe God by faith. We're to obey Him. We're to give Him honor and we're to give Him glory. But if there's sin in the church, guess what? The work of God will be hindered. Now, your pastor will know what I'm saying. Sometimes I'll get up and I'll preach somewhere. I'll preach on a pulpit that God has allowed me to pastor it there. And I'm telling you, sometimes on a Sunday morning, it'll feel like I'm trying to go through a fog. I'm trying to cut through something. And I know that there's spiritual warfare going on. I know the devil don't like messages like this. He'll attack your throat. The more I preach, the stronger I'm getting. So I may have to go longer here because my voice is coming back. The devil hates it. He hates to expose. He hates for us to talk about things like there's sin in the camp. But here's what I want you to understand. When one member of a church sins, God always says this, my people have sinned. He doesn't just say that individual. He says, my people have sinned. When a church member steps away from God's blessings and does something contrary to God's will, God says, my people have sinned. No individual Christian can sin, listen to this, without affecting the whole body. And sin in a family or sin in an individual can cause the church not to have victory in so many areas. Sometimes we don't even know about it. Now, I'm going to make some statements here and I'll stand by them, but I wonder how many people were under conviction of sin, of judgment, and the righteousness of God to save their soul, but there's sin in the camp and God, and it's powerless as the word of God goes forth because God's people are not in one accord. They're not where they're supposed to be. I wonder how many people will die and go to a Christless hell because there's sin in the camp. I wonder how many in the New Testament, listen, in the New Testament alone, just in the book of the Revelation, we see those seven churches of Asia Minor, and we see the effects of the sin. We see that churches who had lost their love for Christ, churches that had allowed false doctrine into their church, one church, the church of the Laodicea, had made the Lord so sick because of self-deception that had been found. And they understood the water supply in their city was lukewarm. They understood those cities that were not far from them that had very hot water and it was used very well for medicinal purposes and bathing. And they also knew the other city that was had water that was very cold and cool and used for drinking. But they also knew their own city and the aqueduct system. And by the time that the water got to the city of Laodicea, it was putrefying and it was sick and everybody knew it. And God said, that's the way the church is here. It's just like your water system. It's nauseating. And I'm telling you, why? Because the church was not doing what they were supposed to do. And we know that the sin in the camp is a good analogy that can be applied for today. And I'm not pointing anybody out because you know what? God can do that. Because God knows where we're at. And God knows where we need to be. And God knows maybe, listen, you can lie to your wife, you can lie to your family, you can lie to your friends, but you can't lie to God. Man, I'm telling you, you would be amazed at the people that will sit in your office and you've got them dead to right. You know exactly what's going on. You've got every evidence to prove that they've done wrong and they're doing wrong. And they'll look right at you and go, I ain't done nothing. Just like little kids. You can come around the corner, the bottle is broken, and they're standing there over it, and you say, what happened? They go, I don't know. You're the only one here. Storm came out of nowhere. Lightning struck the window, knocked the thing off, and it's broken. Liar! And you can lie to the preacher. You can lie to your friends. But you see, when you lay down at night and you try to talk to God, and it's all still in the still small voice of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God that has been preached and exposed your sin, you know who you really are. Now here's what I love about the New Testament. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, well, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, what is the point of this two verses that I looked at tonight, verse 1 and verse 11? Here's the point. Folks, we're a part of something bigger than just something that's individual. It's called a church. We're a part of God's plan. It is the pillar and the ground of truth. It's where the sin of individuals needs to be dealt with. I hate cancer. I mentioned Brother Forster this morning. Watching cancer eat him away was one of the hardest things I'd ever seen. And you know, cancer is very similar to sin. Now what I mean by that, cancer cells behave as independent cells in the body. And they grow without control to form tumors. And tumors grow in a series of steps. And there's some words for it, and I don't want to get into that. But what happens is there's too many cells resulting from uncontrolled cell division. And it just grows. And if you don't do something about it, it'll be like what James said, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, it's just a little lie. Well, a little lie will turn into a big lie. I read this thing, can't remember where it was, but it was an illustration of a parent standing in line at a movie theater. Now, I'm not for the movie theater, so this is just an illustration of what took place. And as they got closer to buy their tickets, the mother leaned over to the son and said, "I know you're 13, but today you're 12. Because if you're 12, we can get your ticket cheaper than he can if you're 13. And they walked up to the booth and they said, "How old are you?" And he said, 12. And they got their tickets. And then the comment was made, "Who taught the boy to lie in 7 years from now when he lies to his mother?" And she said, "Where do you learn that?" He could actually say, "Well, I learned it from you." You don't have to teach kids how to lie. They'll do that very well on their own. Drives me crazy when some mother comes to me or the youth department and the youth director has said, you know, this had to take place. And then they come to me and say, my child would never do that. And you say, "Oh, Pastor, do you take the side of the mother?" Never. I always look at them and say, "Well, did you do that when you were a kid?" Come on. Everybody with me? Do you know what the only thing that could bring victory over AI was? The confession of the sin. I want you to think about this. This is a practical thing I want to finish up with. I believe this. I can't prove it, but so just stay with me. But when Achan saw the retreat and the defeat, he knew. He knew what was going on. When he saw the death of those men, he knew that he had taken of the accursed thing. He knew. Verse number five said, 36 men died because of this sin. That means, listen to this, that means 36 wives lost their husband. You understand what I'm saying? That means that if you go by the statistics of the Jewish calendar of the day, if there was one, and all Jews had 3.3 children, that means over 100 children no longer had a daddy. That means 36 sets of grandparents on both sides were affected. The point is when you sin, it don't just affect you. Listen to me. It affects your wife. Listen, his wife died. His children died. The church suffers. Churches become powerless because of sin. Because of a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment and some silver coins. Could be that 36 people die and go to hell because of the sin of an individual, but in reality, it affects the whole body of believers. How this church reacts in their everyday life affects your missionary on the mission field. Well, I never thought of it like that. Well, think of it like that. Think about the children. You can always lay it on, it's all about the children. But in reality, it is about the children. Because children need an example of godly men and godly women and godly preachers and godly people, Sunday school teachers. Now here's the heartbreaking fact. We've had a lot of good memories. But don't get me started. I could tell you about some tragedies. Brother Merrick could tell you about some tragedies. About basically people getting into sin and doing their own thing. And it always affects the church. Because you go knock on a door. Just like Christian, you know, I remember knocking doors back in... I was knocking doors for Brother Merrick when he was getting ready to start the church in Eldon. And me and Brother Mike Thornsley, one-arm Thornsley, was knocking doors together. Now, this is the difference between an Army guy and an Air Force guy. He was in the Army, all right? He was a tank. We knocked on this door, and the guy comes out with a knife. I totally understand. Hey, he don't want us here. Huh? I get it. Let's go, Brother Thornsley. No, Army guy go. He just stands there. The guy's got a knife. He just told us to get off his property. Hey, listen, I'm leaving you a track. If you die and go to hell, it's your fault. I'm out of here. Not the Army guy. But we finally got out of there, praise God. But have you ever knocked on a door and they go, oh. Now, not that it's always true, because 9 out of 10 times it ain't true. But if something is true and they bring it up, you're like, oh, man. What are you saying? Affects the whole church. And God, and the guy that invented Facebook should be placed in jail for 50 years. Oh, I know it'll get quiet now. I can't believe it. Facebook, it's such a joy. I can see my grandkids. Man, go see your grandkids. I've had more heartache as a pastor over Facebook than anything. Gossip, this happened. Listen, do you not understand that if you put something on Facebook, it's like everybody can see it? And when it's sin, it's like, oh yeah, they go to Calvary Baptist Church. Oh, aren't those people that bring in Baptist Church? Affects everybody. People die. Churches become weak. Churches can only be as strong as the weakest link. Now, don't get me wrong. God knows how to take care of stuff. He's put in place discipline and all those kind of things, and He can take care of things. But here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Sometimes we sit in church, and we know we have something in our life that we know that God has convicted us about. We know that we don't have power of God, that we don't even want to read our Bible when we're in sin. We don't want to go to church sometimes when we're in sin. And you can sit in an independent Baptist church and have sin in your life, and you think it's only affecting me. No, it's affecting everybody around you and the people that need to be saved. It'll affect your missionaries. It'll affect everything. Now listen to me. Battles need to be won, but they can't be won without God's power. And we can't have God's power if we have sin in the camp. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Well, after a message like that, if I go to the altar, everybody's going to think I have sin. You do. We all do. And that's why we need to confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Now listen, sin comes in different categories. My attitude sometimes, I realize, Lord, I have to apologize. Lord, I'm sorry. Sin comes in all different forms. Lying, cheating on your taxes. Hey, it's a sin not to tithe. Well, I mean, I could sit right here and talk about sin in the camp, people that don't tithe. You're in sin. You're affecting the whole body. Well, how am I... Well, listen, there's buildings that need to be built, buses that need to be bought, septic tanks that need to be redone. But if people don't do what they're supposed to do with their money, if people are not tithing and giving to missions, and if we don't pray, there's not only sins, there's also sins of omission, things that we should be doing that we know that we shouldn't be doing. Because there's always that self-righteous Pharisee go, I got everything under control. Well, I'm glad you do. I don't. And I fight my flesh every day. And the devil comes against me and the world comes against me. And I look in the mirror every morning and I have to deal with that guy. Flesh. Dying to self. You know, it's easy to say, it's another thing to do. But if we don't, it'll affect the whole camp. Boy, Achan just saw what didn't belong to him, and he just had to have it. And it cost a great price.